Okay, good to see you here tonight. All right, part of the reason for the tap is actually something to do with the video, but don't worry about that, it's an editing thing. Just help them to match up the audio with the video. If we could up the volume there a little bit, please, that'll help my voice tonight. That'd be great. Okay, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we kick off our new Sunday evening series in this wonderful book. And we took a break from the pastoral epistles to go through the book of Nehemiah. You'll remember before that, though, we first covered the book of 1 Timothy, and we entitled that series, Behave Thyself, taking a phrase out of the key verse. And then we looked at the book of Titus, and the phrase we used there for the series was maintain good works. Tonight, I want to just introduce you to 2 Timothy, and we're going to entitle this series, Continue Thou. Continue Thou. And if you look at chapter 3 and verse 13 and down, it says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we have some of the key verses of the epistle there, and continue thou is really the theme of 2 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him in the face of the pressures of the ministry, in the face of tremendous odds at the time, to persevere and to be faithful to the Lord. And so that'll be the emphasis that comes through the epistle of 2 Timothy. I'd like us to start, though, by reading chapter 1 and verse 1 through 5, which will form the text of our message for this evening. The Bible reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for the epistle written to Timothy here, 2 Timothy, and the rich instruction that is there for us. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, Father, that we would know the certainty of the things wherein we are instructed. Father, that you would take the things of Christ and just minister them to each waiting heart here this evening. Lord, we pray you'd work through this vessel of clay and for strength and for your wisdom in bringing this message tonight. And we ask that we would all be blessed now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Paul writes in 2 Timothy what we could call his last will and testament to Timothy, his student in the ministry. Paul writes to remind Timothy of certain key things which he has been taught, and as well as to exhort and to encourage him to faithfulness in the work of God. Timothy was a faithful man, a man who had a good heart, but was inclined to be timid, inclined to be fearful at times, inclined not to take hold of the leadership that God had given him. And so Paul writes to him to stir him up. Now, Paul is getting very near the end of the road. We'll find in chapter 4, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So Paul is very near the executioner's axe and will die very soon under Emperor Nero. And really that note of finality comes through the book of 2 Timothy. Paul is definitely communicating his last words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so they are significant words. The words of a person before they pass off the scene of this life are often significant. And of course, these words coming from the great apostle Paul. But yet, though Paul was faced with imminent execution, yet we find right through this book a theme of victory. There's a great tone of victory that comes through this epistle despite the situation in which Paul finds himself. So I want to just give you a little bit of background information before we get into our text tonight, just to set the scene. But basically, 2 Timothy was written around AD 66, and from history, we believe that Paul was martyred around AD 67. So Paul is conscious that the time of his departure is at hand. As one commentator called it, this epistle is Paul's dying letter. Okay, it's his dying letter to Timothy. Now, this was written during Paul's second imprisonment. We believe the Apostle Paul was imprisoned twice. You remember his first imprisonment is recorded for us in the book of Acts 28. And that was primarily due to the agitation by the Jews trying to implicate the Apostle Paul and to have him dealt with by the Roman authorities. But there's a definite distinction between that imprisonment described in Acts 28 and the one described here in 2 Timothy. The one in Acts 28 indicates that Paul had a certain degree of liberty. He had his own hired house and was able to receive guests and so on, whereas in 2 Timothy we find the situation is far different. In chapter 4 you'll find he makes reference to a cloak that he has left at Troas, and he desires that Timothy would bring that to him as well as his books and his parchments. And so Paul is now in prison the second time, and he is under Roman oversight. And he was this second imprisonment was instigated by the Romans. And in AD 64, just several years prior to this time, the Emperor Nero, who was a bit of a madman, set fire or had instigated the Great Fire of Rome that took that started July 19, AD 64. And as the citizens began to be enraged from this fire, and the rumour began to spread out that this was actually the crazy emperor's doing, then Nero had to find a scapegoat for that whole problem. And so he turned to the Christians and blamed the fire of Rome on the Christians, and that unleashed a tremendous wave of violent persecution against the Christians. And so it was around this time that Paul was likely arrested. Being one of the key figures in the early church, he would be a prime target for the authorities. Now, we don't know for sure, but it is quite possible that he was arrested at Troas. The reason I say that is because from chapter 4 we find that he'd obviously left certain personal belongings at Troas in haste. And that's why he asked Timothy to bring those personal belongings to him in prison. However those events unfolded, we don't know exactly, but we do know that Paul was imprisoned for his faith. It's quite clear because he calls himself a prisoner, doesn't he, there in verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. In chapter 2, he will talk about the fact that he's suffering trouble as an evildoer, verse 9 of chapter 2, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Back in chapter 16 of verse 1, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So Paul is clearly chained in prison, and yet he takes up the pen and pens these final words to Timothy. There's a great desire in the heart of Paul to see his junior in the faith, but knowing that the time of his departure was drawing near, he pens these words, driven, as always, by the Holy Spirit in the penning down of Scripture. Okay, so we get a bit of a sense for the conditions that Paul finds himself in this damp, cold prison cell in Rome. But yet, through it all, shines this great light of victory. Paul knows that he has finished his course well, that he has a good conscience that'll come through, and many other things. And so in tonight's message, we want to just look at the first five verses of the book, and I've entitled this message, The Preacher and His Pupil, okay? The Preacher and His pupil. Firstly, in verse 1, I want you to notice the penman of the epistle. That's our first point tonight. The penman of the epistle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is the author. Paul is the penman of this epistle, as we've already indicated. We note that Paul's office is mentioned. He's referred to as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul was one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. Now, to qualify as an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, Acts 1:22. We don't believe that there is any apostolic succession, okay? Because to qualify as an apostle, as I said before, you must have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Plus, the nature of the apostolic ministry is that it was a foundational ministry. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostolic gift was given to the early church primarily for the establishment of the early church. That's why the apostles had unique sign gifts and were able to do miracles and things. Okay, that's why when Dorcas died in the book of Acts, she was surrounded by believers. They didn't raise her from the dead. They went and sent for Peter the apostle to come and raise her from the dead. Okay, because they knew he had the gifts of an apostle, and they were given those gifts to help authenticate their message, remembering that at that time the canon of scripture was not yet complete. The New Testament was still being written, and so God gave those gifts to help to point out the apostles and to authenticate their message. We find here that Paul's office is described as being by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul knew that his calling came from God and that he was not a self-appointed man. He was there by divine appointment, fulfilling the purpose for which the Lord Jesus had saved him, as described in Acts 26, 12 through 18, to be a witness to the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And so Paul had this sense of being in the center of the will of God and fulfilling the will of God for his life. And that should be the desire, shouldn't it, of every one of us, to just be used for the purpose for which God has created us and to allow him to use us as a channel. So we see Paul's office, and then we see Paul's objective, because it says that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this phrase, according to the promise of life, is similar to Paul's introduction in Titus 1:2, where he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so it means that Paul's apostleship had as its focus the propagation of the gospel of eternal life. That was the objective, and that was the purpose of Paul's apostleship, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And this life is a reference primarily to eternal life. It's interesting, isn't it, that this life is pictured for us as being in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You say, how can I have eternal life? Well, you must receive a person. That eternal life is within a person, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't really think I need religion tonight. Well, I would agree with that. You don't need religion, you need a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ is this eternal life. And when you receive Christ as your Saviour, he brings into your life that wonderful gift of eternal life. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You say, I just want to live life to the fullest. You hear that a lot today, don't you? You haven't lived yet until you come to know the Lord Jesus. Did you know the Bible actually pictures the unsaved person as a dead man? In Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And though we have people all around us, they might be living life as they know it.
and interacting on a physical, emotional and mental level, yet in their heart of hearts there is death there because of sin. The spirit is dead and they don't know life. Don't be fooled by the devil trying to tell you that life is out there. Life is in the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh yes, Paul said, I was an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That was the objective of his apostolic ministry, the gospel, the promise of life, eternal life, of course, primarily in view, but also the abundant life that we enjoy even now as a result of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have life tonight? Do you know Christ as Savior? Have you received eternal life as a gift? It's a gift that God wants to give, for by grace are you saved through faith, says Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God wants to give you that gift of eternal life. Okay, so we have the penman of the epistle, and his name is Paul, and he was an apostle of Christ. Then we have number 2 tonight, in verse 2, the pupil of the apostle. Okay, the pupil of the apostle. And he writes to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Timothy was Paul's student in the faith. We see his relationship to Paul in the phrase, dearly beloved son. We see the great tenderness of the apostle towards Timothy coming through these words, words of love to him. He was precious to the apostle. And really this relationship of being a son of the apostle has two aspects. He was a son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, Paul refers to Timothy as his own son in the faith. Timothy was from the area of Lystra, which is in the region we know today as modern day Turkey, or thereabouts. And Paul went through this area and ministered in Acts chapter 14 on his first missionary journey. And it seems from the phrase before us here that Timothy was converted through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting to me that Paul makes reference in this book, in chapter 3, to the persecutions which came unto him at Lystra. Okay, Timothy was from the area of Lystra. Paul came into Lystra and was stoned, you remember? And they stoned to the point where they thought he was dead, dragged him out of the city, dumped him, thought he had died. But, praise God, God preserved his life. And so maybe Timothy was a witness to some of those events. We don't know, but Paul does make reference to the fact that Timothy knew about his persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me, verse 11 of chapter 3, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And so Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. It was likely that he was converted during that first missionary journey. Then this matter of being a son in the faith also is a reference to the fact that Timothy was Paul's son in the ministry, because during Paul's second missionary journey, when he returned to Lystra, he takes Timothy, who was well reported of by the brethren there at Lystra, and makes him a part of his missionary team and trains him for the ministry. At the time when Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy, Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus, we believe, fulfilling the command of the first epistle to Timothy to abide at Ephesus, to set in order the things that are wanting and so on. So we see Timothy's relationship to Paul. He was a son of the Apostle Paul, a son in the faith, and a son in the ministry as well. He'd been trained by the Apostle Paul, and there was a special bond between the mentor and the student there. Then we see Timothy's regard from Paul. Paul desired for him grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul introduces the epistle with his salutation. Interestingly, the three pastoral epistles include the word mercy. Most of Paul's introductions have grace and peace
But when it comes to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he also inserts the word mercy. Maybe pastors need lots of mercy, I don't know, but there you go. For whatever reason, we don't know exactly. But these three blessings Paul desires upon Timothy. Now, grace, mercy and peace for the believer is experienced first through salvation, isn't it? That's when we get our initial taste of God's grace and his mercy and his peace floods our souls. But what the verse really indicates to us here is that these blessings are not only viewed as something we receive in salvation, but they're also blessings that sustain us throughout our Christian life as well. We continually need the workings of God's grace and his mercy and his peace. We need those heavenly resources to live the Christian life. You say, how am I going to live the Christian life tonight, Pastor? Well, it's going to be by God's grace. It's going to be by the working of his peace in your life in the midst of those troubles. It's going to be his mercy working in you. So Paul views these three things as not only something that is received in salvation, but also blessings to sustain throughout the Christian life. And then we come thirdly tonight to the prayer now of the apostle. So we have the penman of the epistle, verse 1, the pupil of the apostle, that's Timothy, verse 2, and now the prayer of the apostle. Paul often introduces his epistles with a word concerning his prayers. And what a prayer life the Apostle Paul had. I encourage you sometime to take the first chapter of each of his epistles and consider his prayer life, not just the first chapter. There are other chapters as well that document Paul's tremendous prayer life. Remember, Paul's in a damp prison cell at the moment, and he has plenty of time to pray. It's amazing, isn't it, how evil men think at times that they are on top of things and that things are under their control, but they can't stop the prayers of the saints standing up before the throne of God, even in those terrible circumstances. And Paul would say later that I'm in this epistle, he says that I'm suffering trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Amazing, isn't it? You read stories of those in persecuted countries and how people were put in solitary confinement even, and still they managed to communicate the gospel and see fellow prisoners converted. I encourage you to read sometime Richard Wurmbrand's books about his experiences, and he was often put in solitary confinement and worked out a Morse code that they would tap on the walls to each other, and through that he was able to communicate the gospel and many were saved within the prisons. So Paul was using this time to pray and to seek the Lord, particularly for his young associate there in the faith, Timothy. Let's notice a number of things about his prayer life here. We notice that there was praise in his prayer. I thank God, he says, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Oh, the thankfulness of the Apostle Paul, a key feature of his life, a key feature of his prayer ministry. Paul was constantly possessed of a thankful spirit, even in the midst of trials. I mean, think of it. He's in a prison cell. He's obviously cold. He needs a cloak. Yet he has a spirit of thankfulness to God. Paul never really got over his salvation. I hope you don't get over yours either. And what God had done for him. And he just was filled with gratitude to the Lord. You know that thanksgiving is a therapy to the soul. It is a therapy to the soul in times of distress, in times of trouble, to turn your minds upon the Lord, to do as the hymn writer said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So Paul thanked God. I thank God, he says, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. So what does this mean to serve him from his forefathers? Well, Paul often is concerned to demonstrate a line of continuity between the Old and the New Testament. What Paul is conveying here is that his ministry was in line with the patriarchs of Israel and the truths and the history as documented in the Word of God. And then he says that he served the Lord with a pure conscience. This means that Paul had nothing to hide, and that he had a clear conscience both towards God and towards man. This is something he strived for. Acts 24:16, Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offence toward God and toward men. It's important to be able to serve the Lord with a pure conscience, a free conscience, nothing between, as we sang tonight, my soul and the Saviour. As best we know how, we've dealt with things before the Lord, and there's nothing between me and the Lord, and by God's grace, as much as I can, I'm seeking to resolve things that might be between me and others so that I have a clear conscience towards the Lord and towards men. So we see there was praise in his prayer. I thank God, he said. But we notice that his prayer was also persistent. There was persistence, the persistence of his prayer. He said that he thanked God without ceasing, verse 3. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Without ceasing, night and day. This gives us an indicator of how regular and persistent the Apostle Paul's prayer life was. Now you say, what does without ceasing mean? Does that mean that Paul literally prayed non-stop 24 hours a day? Well, no, that's not really what the phrase means. It means to pray incessantly. It means to be persistent. It's the same Greek word that was used by the Jewish historian Josephus to describe the continual hammering of the battering rams against the walls of Jerusalem in the Roman conquest of the city. Okay, so as Josephus, the Jewish historian, was writing and describing what was going on in Israel, he used this Greek word that's translated without ceasing to describe that regular thud and pound of the battering rams against the walls of Jerusalem. So we get a picture of what the word means there. It's not one continuous bang, but it's that repeated, regular activity. And that's what it means when Paul says he prayed without ceasing. There was a constant flow, as it were, of fellowship between him and the Lord, that constant spirit of prayer, and he regularly and constantly and persistently went in before the throne of grace and beseeched the Lord. This word was used during New Testament times to refer to a cough, okay? Not a single unending cough, but a series of coughs at brief intervals. Okay, that's how this word without ceasing was used at the time in which the epistle was written. So it just helps to paint a little bit of a picture to you of what it means to pray without ceasing. It means there's that constant spirit of prayer, and we're regularly entering the presence of God. You know, you can do that throughout your day, Mum, when you're at home with the children, as you're in the kitchen, you can send up prayers to the Lord, can't you? You can enter the throne of grace. You can do that at work, can't you? When you have a spare moment, and you can pray throughout the day. And this is the spirit of prayer that dominated the apostles' life and should also dominate ours as well. Then we notice what prompted his prayer in verse 4 and 5. What was it that prompted this prayer of the apostle? Well, there's a couple of things. There was a yearning to see Timothy, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And this yearning and this desire of the Apostle Paul to see Timothy prompted him to pray for Timothy. Paul longed to see his junior in the Lord, as this would bring him great joy and encouragement. Paul was in a discouraging time. We actually find the Apostle Paul almost alone, forsaken by many of the people who had benefited from his ministry. He says in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Really, Paul? Asia, that great ministry there in Ephesus and surrounding regions, the place where the word of God sounded out. Those people who had been blessed by the apostle had turned away from him. You see, it's hard, isn't it, to be faithful to the preacher when he comes under fire and when there's a certain stigma attached to his office. And Paul, being a public figure, was being used by the Romans as an object of disgrace. And it's so easy, isn't it, to forsake the man of God in such hours and such times. He will say later in chapter 4 that at my first answer, that's the Greek word apologia, his first defence before the court of Rome, no man stood with me, he said. And so we find Paul very
much alone on the whole.
Only Luke is with me, he'll say in chapter 4. Luke, the faithful physician there ministering to the Apostle Paul, he will talk about Onesiphorus as well, and we'll get to that later, a man who diligently sought out the Apostle to minister to him in his time of need. But on the whole, Paul was alone, and he desired to see Timothy, and this prompted those prayers to the Lord. So there was this desire to see Timothy that prompted those prayers. And he said that he was mindful of his tears. Greatly desiring to see thee, he says, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Ah, yes, Paul had sympathy for Timothy in the ministry. He understood the tears that often accompany the work of the ministry and appreciated Timothy's burdens that he bore. You know, as you think about it, God's men in Scripture often knew what it was to weep. Strong men, but men of God who could weep. Think of David, Psalm 119, verse 136, who said, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why? Because thy people have forsaken thy law." The burden of the man of God there. Isaiah, chapter 22, verse 4 of Isaiah, how he wept passionately over the condition of Israel. And then, of course, Jeremiah, we know him, don't we, as the weeping prophet. And Christ himself, who wept, didn't he? And so these are the tears of God's men. And Paul said, "I know those tears, and it's those tears that fills me with a desire to come and to see you, and it's that understanding that prompts me to bring you regularly, Timothy, before the throne of grace." And then there was also a second thing that motivated his prayers, a remembrance of Timothy's faith, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul had joy in the as he remembered Timothy's faith. Now we note that Timothy's faith was a faith of a particular kind and quality. It's referred to there as unfeigned faith. This means a faith that is not hypocritical, an unhypocritical faith, a faith that arises out of an inner reality of conviction. This word feigned comes from the Greek word hypokrinomai, which is where we get our word hypocrite in English. This word was used in those times of the Greek actors. They were referred to as hypocrites, meaning that they would play act, wear a costume, a mask, and display something that was not truly them. Paul says, "Timothy, I have remembrance of your faith, and it was a faith that was not a hypocritical faith. It was genuine. It was sincere, and it was real." And that's important, isn't it? That we do not be play actors, but that we have that inner reality of conviction, knowing the God that we serve, knowing the Word of God, and having that, we trust, display itself in a real fashion in our lives. But it's very interesting that he refers to the fact that this faith was first within two godly women who influenced Timothy's life, the godly influence of Lois, who was Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice, Timothy's mother. He says, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Never underestimate the influence of a godly grandmother and a godly mother in the life of a young boy or a young girl, for that matter. And Paul could say, "I have remembrance of this faith, Timothy. It was a sincere faith and a genuine faith, and I'm thankful for that, and it prompts me to pray for you, and I recognise that this faith first was within your grandmother's life and then your mother's life, and praise God it's now in you also." Now, obviously, these ladies taught Timothy the Scriptures, because if you look over in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." You say, what's my role as a mother? What's my role even as a grandmother teach those dear children the Word of God. Teach those children the Word of God. We're living in a day today that belittles the place of the Christian mother in the home, and investing your life and your time into children, and the society in which we live is becoming increasingly hostile to that. But it is something that is held up as a high ideal in the Word of God. Let's have the Bible's mindset on this, shall we? And never mind what the world says about you ladies as you seek to be a blessing. You don't know. You may have the next preacher under your roof. And the investment that you make in his life, in instructing him in the Word of God, will influence him for the rest of his life and even come through his messages. There you go. You can preach even though you're not allowed to get up the front. You can preach through your son. No, in the right sense of the word. You know, by training him, not in your opinions, but in the Word of God. And I'm blessed, I'm thankful for godly parents in my life. I mean, even just as I preach, it's often a subconscious thing. There are many things that just come through my preaching even, that it's not even like I consciously stop to think about it. But if I think about it, there are things that have been woven into the fabric of my life through the influence of godly parents. Now, what is significant here is that Eunice did not have a saved husband. If you look back at Acts chapter 16, we get a fairly clear indication of this, Acts chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then came he," that's Paul, "to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman," we know her name from 2 Timothy 1, "which was a Jewess and believed," she was a believer, "but his father was a Greek." And that was more than just a nationality there. It's quite clear there's a distinction. This lady, this mother of Timothy, we know her as Eunice, was a woman who believed, but the father did not. That's the indication the text gives us. Maybe that encourages you tonight. You can still have an influence, dear lady, in a home, even if you find yourself in a similar circumstance with an unsaved husband, or maybe you even have a saved husband, but he's spiritually weak. Don't allow those discouragements and those difficulties, those trials, to stop you from investing in those little lives. You can have an influence in that life, that little boy, that little girl, and who knows what God will do with their lives. Mothers, be passionate. Grandmothers. Influence of grandmothers. Let me just give you a few notes here. So we think about Lois first as the grandmother and the influence the godly grandmothers can have in the lives of their grandchildren. Let me encourage you, grandmums, grandmothers, to get a hold of this. We live in a day today where often grandmas are capitulating to the 21st century mindset that says, "I've had my turn, been there, done that." Now, I understand it's a relief, isn't it, to know that you don't have to change nappies on a regular basis anymore, and you can go to bed at night without having to get up to the baby, except for your husband, he's the only baby that's left. You don't have to. Okay, we understand that, but this trend today with the grandmums often, you know, becoming indulgent in their lives and really just sort of washing their hands of the grandchildren is not what the Bible upholds to us. Lois obviously invested in young Timothy, and the investment she made into his life eventually led to his salvation. The scriptures that were taught to him brought about his salvation. So let me encourage you, older ladies, invest in those grandchildren. You know, I was encouraging one of our ladies this morning, one of our older ladies. I said, the wonderful thing about your prayers for your grandchildren and for your children is that the Lord can continue to answer them long after you've checked out of here and gone home to glory. Never underestimate the impact you can have. Titus 2:3 exhorts the old women to that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. You can have a teaching ministry as a grandmother in the lives of those children. So instead of spending your sunset years watching soapies, reading romance novels and indulging the flesh, invest those years in influencing the next generation for Christ so that grandmothers, you can leave a legacy behind for God's glory. That's my challenge to the grandmothers tonight. And we see that model for us in Lois. Okay, see that role. Your role doesn't finish when your children leave home. It's different now.
it's a different relationship. Your child has left the nest, so to speak, but you can still be a blessing. Get alongside your daughters and get alongside those grandchildren and invest and be a blessing. Don't rush back off to work. Oh, good, all the kids are gone. I can go and make money. Goody, 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 goody. No, no, no. Invest in the next generation. Do something that'll last for eternity. All right, the influence then of godly mothers. Timothy's father, as I mentioned, was not a believer. But Eunice did not allow that to stop her from teaching her son the scriptures. Let me challenge you, ladies. You might be in that situation. Or maybe in a situation where you have a husband that's not walking with the Lord. You don't have to allow that to stop you, by God's grace, from being an influence for good in crafting those young lives for the Lord. Chapter 3:15 indicates that these ladies were faithful in teaching Timothy the word of God, which laid the foundation for his salvation. So, be encouraged, ladies, in your high calling, in what you're doing. You can be used of God to shape and to mould the next generation. And don't let the world, with all of its philosophies, belittle that. Stay true to it and be encouraged in that. So this unfeigned faith dwelt first in these ladies. I wonder, parents, what sort of faith do we model for our children? Timothy was privileged to see a faith in his grandmother and mother that was real. A faith that was sincere, without hypocrisy, and that impacted him. And that's the challenge for all of us as parents. Our children know us. They know us better than we know ourselves sometimes. They know the cracks in our armour. And they know, if you're being a fake. You might fool the preacher. You might fool people at church, but your children see through you. Now, I know that we're not perfect. That's where we have to grow and sometimes apologise to our children, make things right. But they'll know. They'll know if mum and dad are sincerely seeking the Lord. They'll know that. And that'll impact them. That unfeigned faith, that unhypocritical faith modelled before the children. We trust then being transmitted to the next generation. Isn't that what we want to see? Don't we want to see the faith, this unfeigned faith, the way of life, the Christian walk transmitted to the next generation? That should be our desire. And it's going to come back to this. Parents, mothers, grandmothers, grandparents, granddads, fathers, uncles, aunties, whole families, yea, even the church family at large, working to invest the word of God into those young lives for the glory of God. So you say, what should be in my priority list as a mother or father? We'll put the teaching of the scriptures way up there, okay? All right, before sport and every other extracurricular activity, make the word of God the keynote of their education. Get it into their hearts and into their minds at a young age, and God will use that. So there we have it, the preacher and his pupil. Paul's opening words in the epistle to Timothy. And he reassures him of his prayers for him. So I wonder tonight, we talked a little bit about eternal life at the beginning of the message. Have you received eternal life? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Maybe tonight we need to be challenged by Paul's prayer life. Are we regular and constant and persistent in the place of prayer? And then for parents, mothers, fathers, grandparents, are we investing in these little ones like these ladies did for Timothy? And by that, seeing the next generation impacted for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's many wonderful challenges that will come to us through this book. In our next message, we're going to see Paul's exhortations to Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him, to get fired up, that's really what it means, for the Lord, and to get back into the work and not to be discouraged. So continue there in the things which thou hast learned. Be faithful, go on for the Lord. Discouragements come, trials come, difficulties come, but 2 Timothy will impress upon us the need to persevere, to go on, and to serve the Lord. Let's bow for prayer.
As we close this evening, let me ask you again, are you saved? Have you received eternal life? There's only two options for you, either eternal life or eternal death. Either you receive Christ to his life or you pass out of this life into eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. I wonder, would there be anyone here tonight, say, Pastor, I'm not yet a Christian. I haven't yet done what you said. I haven't really made that decision to receive Christ as my Saviour. But I'd like to do that tonight. Would there be anyone at all who'd raise their hand quietly, put it back down again? Pastor, I'd like to receive eternal life. I'd like to be saved. If you just raise your hand quietly, I'll pray for you. And then I'd love to take the word of God to you after the service. And just do what I've done for others. Just open the scriptures, take you through, show you, not my opinion, but how you can know for sure, without any doubt, that when you die, you go to heaven. Do you know that you can know that tonight? You can know that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that you may know, says 1 John 5, that you have eternal life. Do you know? If you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Anyone at all? Would you raise your hand very quietly? Put it back down. Yes, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. Okay, believers, parents tonight, maybe we've been challenged about our need. Grandparents, grandmothers, grandfathers, maybe you say, I've been challenged about my neglect in the area of passing on the word of God and using my home and my life as a channel to influence those little lives. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to do a better job as a parent to instill the word of God into my children, my grandchildren. Would you raise your hand quietly and put it back down? I'll pray for you. Anyone at all? Yes, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I want to do more to influence my children, my grandchildren for the Lord. Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight and for the challenge that it is. Help us to submit to it, Lord. Father, when we're challenged like this from your word, it's so easy for us to maybe put up a barrier of resistance and defence. But Lord, help us to yield to your spirit. And Lord, to seize the opportunities that we have. Thank you for the encouragements we've received from these verses, Lord, tonight. Help us, we pray, to be faithful to you, to continue on, even in the face of much opposition. Lord, not to be discouraged, but to allow your spirit to stir us up, that we might go forward for your glory. Help us in our prayer lives, Lord. Give us a spirit of thankfulness. Help us to pray for others, to pray for fellow believers, like Paul did, for many, many people. And Father, to be constant, not only through the day, but also even in the night seasons. Lord, when we awake throughout the night, to take the opportunity to send a prayer up, and to enter your presence and to seek you. These things we ask now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.